Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Seated, would you? Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to be able to be together today, and I'm thankful for the beautiful day that the Lord's given us to gather. There are lots of things going on that you need to remember in this day. But first, let me say welcome to those of you who may be guests or you're here for the first or second time, and we would really love to be able to pray for you and try to encourage you. I hope that you'll fill out one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets that are close to you, and that you'll turn that in with the offering plate when it's passed. And that'll give us the opportunity to pray for you on Wednesday morning when our men meet together. And then if there are some particular things that you would like for us to try to do, then the Lord being our helper will engage to do that. Also, don't forget that this evening we have a members meeting. And the primary purpose for that is to share with you some recommendations from the facilities team. So in November, you encouraged us to gather a group of people together, and so see Paul Frody and Byron Whiteley and Jack Mazzola and Casey Rayleigh and Brittany Hall have been working together really hard for the last several months to consider what's going on with our attendance and what our congregational needs are, and to make some recommendations to you as a congregation about what we can do for our space needs. Now, maybe apparently this morning we're suffering from a little bit of Final Four hangover, and folks were just so sorrowful they couldn't get out of bed. I hope that's not the case. And I can think of three families that told me ahead of time they were going to be away today for various responsibilities and things. So that's a little bit of what's going on. But we'll meet together tonight at 6 o'clock, and all of our members need to be here. If you're not a member and you want to participate or just be there, that's fine. We're not doing anything that's like secret or just for family, and so you can come and watch what's going on there, and we'll not be voting on anything. It's just going to be information and discussion tonight. Okay, so that's coming tonight at 6 o'clock. Also, I want to let you know that Liz Phelps, one of our members here, is going to be working out of the country after May. And so she's going to need a place this summer to store some furniture and her household goods while she's out of the country. And then also on a moving day in May, she's going to need some help moving those things. So we're asking for two things. If you have some space that you might be able to store some things for her, Liz does... Hey, Liz, I'm sorry. I'm just going to do this out in the open, okay? I was away at a gender reveal this weekend, and so I haven't done email very well because we're going to have a grandbaby. I don't know if you knew that. And it's a boy, so I get to be a granddaddy. So that's a really positive thing. But anyway, does it need to be air-conditioned space, or could it be...
No,
okay.
It's just like a bed frame and then a dresser.
Okay.
It's not a lot of stuff.
So if you have a place where you might be able to help Liz store some furniture or some stuff... And then also, if you're available to help her, we need some men to help her with that. So you can communicate with Liz. She's right there. And if you need her address or contact information, I can help you with that. Oh, okay. Well, food for 40 then. so they'll turn out for food. So new members meeting tonight. One of our members needs some help. But the primary reason that we've gathered this morning is to worship together. And a part of that is our covenanting together to serve the Lord and worship together and strive after Christ together. And so there are two new members that I'd like to introduce you to this morning. Rocky and Sheely, would you come and join me, please? This is Rocky and Sheely Langley. And it's our joy, after hearing their testimony of faith in Christ, to recommend them to you as a brother and sister in Christ for membership. And so I'd like to read these vows to you and ask you to respond verbally out loud where I can hear you that way. And I'll give you some cues and let you know. But let me ask you these questions and ask you guys to respond, please. Rocky and Sheely, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you? And to those who are members here at Grace Heritage Church, do you, as a congregation, receive this brother and sister into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you? And so we rejoice in the opportunity to receive them into our fellowship, and we will engage to follow after Christ together by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you to join me as I pray for Rocky and Sheely, and also for our time as we gather to worship the Lord together this morning. Father, we bow before you this morning as those who recognize that we are in desperate need because we are born sinners in need of a Savior, but we also gather as those who are incredibly hopeful, hope-filled, because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And you have looked on us in love and called us to yourself and given us by your grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to us by the power of your Spirit saving grace. You have made us your own sons and daughters, and you have given us your word so that we might know what you have called us to and how to worship you and to work and to serve together. Thank you for all these gracious gifts. And we pray for Rocky and Sheely. We ask that this will be a place where they can grow in faith, that they might be nurtured in the gospel, that they might find places to put their hands to serve the kingdom. And we pray too that even as we have gathered this morning, hearing you call us together on the Lord's Day to worship you, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would help us indeed to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that you will encourage the brokenhearted. We pray that you would strengthen the feeble. We pray that you would rebuke those who need rebuke. And we praise you and thank you, O God, that you are the one who sovereignly knows precisely what our hearts need in this day and are able to provide it through these ordinary means of grace that you have given us. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you. If you'll sign those and give them back to me after worship, I'd appreciate that very much. Bless you. And let me ask you to stand together with me, if you would, please. And let's hear the scriptures as God calls us to worship Him. And would you join me as we read together from Psalm 105? Join me, would you? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. As you're being seated, would you join me as we pray together? Father, we come together as those who recognize that you have called us to worship you and that you are worthy of worship and praise and honor, and that in all the nations, amongst every tongue and every people, you are worthy of praise. And we also are those who recognize, O God, that in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, you do not receive worship that you are worthy of, that we do not give to you your due, that we often think of you in our own terms. And in one particular way that we find ourselves guilty is in the way that you bring salvation to us. We are guilty, Father, sometimes of pretending that we can bring to you some of our own righteousness, or that our salvation is somehow due to us, that we are prone to make ourselves the center of our salvation. And we bow before you this day and ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would forgive us when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, who is the one who brings dead sinners to life. When we attribute salvation to anyone other than you, we tarnish your name. When we pretend that we produce any righteousness of our own, we tarnish your name. And we bow before you this day to ask for your forgiveness and to pray that you will help us, O God, to rejoice and revel in the God-centered, Christ-secured, Spirit-applied salvation that is ours through faith by grace. We pray, O God, that you would grant us great passion for the gospel and apply it liberally to our own hearts and share it with reckless abandon to those who are around us, recognizing that you are the one who saves and that you use the gospel to bring this about. There is much about our salvation that is a mystery to us, but oh God, help us to rest upon the one reliable foundation of our assurance, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, ordained by the Father from the foundation of the earth, secured by the Son, applied by the Spirit. We praise you and thank you for our hope that is in Jesus Christ and for the sure and certain forgiveness of sins that is found in Him alone. So it's with rejoicing and thankfulness that we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, even when He knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There is great hope for us this day in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I invite you to stand together with me and sing of that hope that's ours now.
Jesus. Psalm 119, and as our brother Tom mentioned last week, this is the longest chapter in Scripture, and so maybe you haven't read it before because it's so long and daunting, but maybe you are familiar with it. And as Tom mentioned, it's set up as a really intricately crafted poem, and it's really quite beautiful to kind of read through it. Almost every verse mentions the law of God, the statutes of God, the rules of God, and it's really incredible to think about the psalmist reflecting with such sublime language about God's word, God's law, God's precepts. In this particular passage, in verses 49 through 64, I really want you to see that he mentions that the law is his comfort. When circumstances beset the writer, he looks to God's law as a comfort. And maybe you don't think about God's word as a comfort. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. If you could put yourself in the psalmist's shoes, he's looking back to probably the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he speaks with such rich language about the words of God, the promises of God, and he draws deep, deep comfort in the midst of hardship. So as we read, think about that. Think about even when we encounter difficult circumstances and hardship, the Word of God is a sure and steadfast hope, and it is a source of rich comfort as the Lord helps us to understand and apply it. So follow along with me in Psalm 119, verses 49 through 64. This is the Word of God. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked, who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, yet I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Amen. It's the word of God. Let's pray together and ask that the Lord would help us to have the same heart as the psalmist, that we would turn our attention to his word, that we would seek to be doers and obedient to God's commands. And as I pray for us, we're also going to look at some of these prayer concerns on page 11 of your worship guide. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do look to you, and we so desire to find comfort for ourselves as we maybe personally experience frustration, or the frustration that comes to us from outside as we are afflicted with sickness. Lord, as we are frustrated by sin within us, Lord, as we are affected by the sin of others, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the perspective of this psalmist as we look to you for comfort, as we look to your promises and hope. Would you help us not to turn away from your law? Lord, in your law, Lord, your character is revealed. Lord, and as we seek to be faithful doers in the light of the gospel of Christ, Lord, we pray that you would help us to find hope and life and comfort from your promises. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son, who has been obedient in every way that we have failed. He has been a perfect doer of the law. He's been a perfect lover of the law. And he helps us in our weakness. Lord, He understands us perfectly. Lord, and we can draw near to Him even as He draws near to us as we flee from sin. So God, I pray that You would help us, that we would be those who are eager to learn Your statutes, as we're those who desire to think on Your ways. Lord, our spirit is so willing, Lord, but our flesh is so weak. And God, we pray that You would forgive us and help us and strengthen us. And we pray that very thing for Kevin and Egenea Millard as they're continuing their travels to spread the good news of Christ. We thank You for the time that they had here in our fellowship last week. We pray that You would continue to direct their steps. Would You give them discernment as they consider the future of Fiel Ministries? We pray that You would help them to seek to be faithful stewards of the financial resources You give them. Would You help them to be discerning about what kinds of literature get translated into Portuguese and spread to pastors all over the world? We pray for the conferences that come up every so often, that You would give them faithful preaching and teaching from Your word. We pray that You would guard them from opposition from local governments and competing religions. We pray that, Lord, that You would show Yourself to be sovereign over all nations, and that You would show Yourself to be superior to all false religions and idolatries. But we know that You are, and we pray, God, that You would encourage Kevin and Egenea as they press on in the ministry to which You've called them. And Lord, we thank You for the way that the International Mission Board is also spreading the good news around the world. We think specifically of our brother Terry Wilbanks, and we pray that You would use this upcoming Easter season to be an opportunity to talk about the Lordship of Christ, to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Lord, even as the culture trivializes a time in the church's calendar, we pray, God, that You would help us to think with sober judgment, that You would help us to not fall prey to casual and lighthearted thoughts about what Christ has done for us. Would You help us to find joy and hope there? And we pray that as our brothers and sisters labor all across the world to make this gospel known, we pray that You would bless their efforts. Would You bless this brother in the UK as he's seeking to be faithful to this ministry? And we thank You for the ways that You are blessing our community. Thank You for other like-minded gospel preaching churches, specifically Parkway Baptist Church. We pray that You would bless their worship this morning. We pray for Pastor Jeff Redman, that You would bless him in the preaching of Your word. We pray that the gospel would go forward with a demonstration of the Spirit's power and not of human wisdom and cunning. We pray that the saints there would be convicted of sin, that they would be people who are quick repenters. We pray that in their congregation there would be a revitalization of desire for evangelism and church planting in our area. We pray that in their congregation there would be a revival of interest in international missions. We pray that more than anything, there would be a desire for holiness. And Lord, we pray the same for our church. We thank You for the relative freedom that we have in our community. We thank You for the civic leaders that You've raised up to help to establish that. Specifically this morning, we want to pray for Mayor Ron Anders, Lord, as he faces some very serious illnesses in his family. Lord, I pray that You would give him encouragement from Your word. I pray that You would lead him to be a faithful man. I pray that You would lead him to be a faithful husband and father. Lord, I pray that You would bless him with wisdom about how to best carry out his public duties without neglecting his private duties and his family. Lord, it is our prayer that You would continue to bless him with godly counsel and with wisdom. And Lord, we thank You for the ways that You've raised up people in our community to help to lead our city. And Lord, we pray that You would bless Founders Ministries as they continue to spread faithful gospel literature and resources around the world. We thank You for their connection with our church and the way that they've been an encouragement to our church. And we pray that you'd help us to be consistent prayers for them, that they would have wisdom in increasingly complicated times. And we pray that you would help them to stay faithful to the ministry that is the most important, to see the gospel revived in churches that are dying and are straying from the truth. We pray that you would help us not to drift from the core tenets of Scripture. And it's our prayer this morning that our worship would honor you. It's our prayer that in our fellowship, in our singing, in our prayers, in the preaching and receiving of your word, in the giving, in the coming to the table, that you would be honored, that Christ would be exalted, that there would be nothing in us that is false. Lord, would you purify your church by your Spirit? And I pray that you would empower Pastor Paul as he comes to preach your word. Pray that you would speak through him as he's faithful to proclaim the Scriptures. I pray that you would convict our hearts about our total dependence on the Holy Spirit in our salvation. I pray that you would help us not to be resistant to high thoughts about your sovereign will. Would you help us to be humble and sit under your word? And we pray that you would do this for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks close by, you'll find that on page 887, John chapter 3. We have just sung about the beauty of our God who is one and yet exists and reveals Himself in three persons. And in these days, for 8 weeks, we will look together at what the Bible has to say about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing that in order to conduct a classroom like a seminary. We're not doing it to sort of enthrall ourselves with high theological language. We're doing it because the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person who is at work in our lives as believers and in the hearts of those who are unbelievers to bring them to salvation. And as we understand what the Bible has to teach about the Holy Spirit, our worship is enlarged, our prayers are informed, and our ministry is energized. And so this is a place that we need to understand what the Bible teaches, and we stay in our ignorance to our own harm. So if you'll look with me now to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we'll read together of an interaction that Jesus has with a religious leader named Nicodemus, a passage that I imagine is familiar to many of you and contains a portrait of the way that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings dead sinners to spiritual life. And so follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is God's Word. And as we think together about this, I'd like for you to consider with me this reality that in our natural condition, just in the way that we're born into this world, we are walking about in spiritual darkness. We need a new birth because we are at a complete deficit. We're totally bankrupt of spiritual life and of knowledge of the kingdom of God. In fact, we cannot belong to God or enter His kingdom apart from this new birth. Now, we need to understand these things particularly because of the way that it puts spiritual pride to death, but also because of the way that it gives our assurance a reliable foundation. And so there are two groups of people here today and many times in a congregation that need to hear this text because some of you are so sure of yourselves spiritually. You need to be reminded of the work of the Spirit and your complete dependence upon Him. Others of you are so tender of conscience and fearful sometimes that you're going to do something that means you're not a Christian or maybe that you don't understand Christianity. And you need to know that the reliable foundation for your hope is not in yourself or your performance or your knowledge or those things, but it's in the Spirit alone. And then all of us need to be challenged and to a diligence in pursuing the means of grace that God has given. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. And I'll make that more clear as we go along through the rest of the message. There are also some terms that I'd like to make sure that we're all understanding and we're on the same page. And again, this is not so you can learn some fancy word or be impressed that the pastor knows big words. But we need to understand these terms, and I've already used some of them this morning. One of those is the means of grace. What are we talking about when we say that? We're simply talking about the ordinary things that God has given to us that He uses like tools, if you will, in our spiritual lives. So preaching, reading the Scriptures, fellowship together with other believers, prayer, the gospel, those kinds of things are examples of means of grace or things that God uses in our lives to accomplish spiritual things. He has chosen to use those ordinary things, something as ordinary as a man standing up in front of you on the Lord's Day to open God's Word, to accomplish divinely supernatural things in your heart. We also need to understand this term monergistic. It comes from two words, mono. And you, if you had something that was mono, you'd understand it's one. And it's the other word, erg, which means work. So a monergistic work is the work of one. We use that to describe the way that God saves us. It is a work that He alone does by Himself and needs no other, especially not us, in the process of saving sinners. And then the other word that I'd like for us to understand and know this morning, what's the third word on your list? I don't have it in my notes. Regeneration. Thank you. See, I need great help and grace. Regeneration. Just it means that there is some action that's taken by another to bring something dead back to or to life. So to regenerate or recreate, or to create anew. Those are things that are all going on in this whole exercise that we want to discuss today about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His work in our salvation. And the first thing that I'd like for you to understand that we've already spoken about is that every human being is naturally living in spiritual darkness. Notice the text and the way that John describes this meeting taking place. When he says that this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, so he's a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. That's not a throwaway comment in the Gospel of John. I'll remind you that at another point in the Gospel of John, he describes the leaving of Judas from the supper when he goes out to betray Jesus. And John includes in that text, "and it was night." John uses that kind of language in his Gospel to communicate the reality of a spiritual darkness. He's not just giving a weather report, but he's describing here for us the reality that there is a man who's coming to Jesus to talk to him, who is a religious leader who knows about the things of God, who has the Scriptures at his disposal, the Old Testament Scriptures, and yet at the same time, he's a man walking around in spiritual darkness, just like he's come to Jesus in the night. And Jesus makes it clear that Nicodemus is lacking some things by his response. Nicodemus in verse 2 says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." And he comes to him saying, the religious leaders in town approve of you, and yet we're not sure we really understand everything there is to know about you. So I'm kind of coming to check you out. He's coming as one who says, I'm giving you a stamp of approval, as it were, but maybe not altogether yet. Still some things that we don't know about what's going on. And one would almost expect from that kind of language to hear Jesus say, thanks, guys. Really appreciate it. I'm glad that you recognize that I have a good connection with God. But Jesus, to show Nicodemus multiple things, one of those being not your approval that I'm after, not really what you know that is important to me, but then also to let Nicodemus know, as much as you think you're a part of the kingdom of God, I'm going to show you that you're not. And he follows on with that to say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And so Jesus presses immediately to the reality that even as much as Nicodemus seems to have going on, he's a man who is lacking. In fact, he'll go on even to point out to Nicodemus that he doesn't even understand the scriptures. In verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter, as we follow on, and you notice that Jesus says to Nicodemus's question about how these things can be, this whole rebirth thing and this work of the Spirit, Jesus answers him in verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Do you claim to be one who has mastered the Old Testament scriptures, but this is a mystery to you?" And what he's telling, he's not taunting Nicodemus. He's not bullying him. He's not doing the one-up thing like, I know more than you. He's saying, you can't understand the scriptures. You can read the scriptures, but you can't know them apart from the Spirit. You can read all the texts and call yourself a master of the content, but apart from this birth by the Spirit that I've been describing to you, you can't know them because you're walking in spiritual darkness. So every one of us is naturally in that same condition. Secondly, Christians are a new creation. We have been regenerated. We've been given new life. In Genesis, as we read the creation account, it's interesting that the description the Bible gives us is that the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness and then began the creative process. He takes what is dark and brings light into it. Here again, we understand that Jesus is telling Nicodemus that for a person to experience the kingdom of God, for them to enter into God's presence, they're going to have to be recreated. They must be born again. Now, as you look at the text, this creates no small amount of confusion for Nicodemus. Notice in verse 4, his response, and he says, "Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And we understand from this that Nicodemus must be almost picturing literally the physical birth process. And he's saying, how in the world can this happen? Why would you say that a person who's already been born physically needs to go through that process again? And again, he's communicating to us that he understands little of what Jesus is saying. And Jesus clarifies for him in verse 5 when he says, "Truly I say to you, unless one's born of the water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now it's important to understand that when John uses the word flesh here, he's not communicating the sinfulness of man as Paul would do in his epistles, but John is talking more about man as being apart from God. And as flesh, we require a new birth, a spiritual birth, because the only thing that flesh begets is flesh. Jesus obviously is not saying you need to be born again physically. He's saying that would just give you more flesh, more naturalness, more a man separated from God. What you need is a work of the Spirit that we call regeneration. And the Bible emphasizes here and in many places that this is a monergistic work of the Spirit. And I've taught you that word because it's important to understand that our salvation is all of the Spirit of God. John emphasizes this back in chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you just to turn back to your left in the Gospel of John to chapter 1. And notice in verse 12, as John's describing those who belong to God, he says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. And again, here we're talking about regeneration, who were recreated, who were brought to spiritual life, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So not because of the family they're in, not because they just decided to do that, not because of anything that they produced, their rebirth was from God. So what's born of the flesh is after the same kind. And we need to be born of the Spirit so that we can be brought into that relationship with Him. Jesus goes on and tells Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised by this, because the Scriptures communicate this reality. And Jesus could have been referring to many places in the Old Testament, but perhaps he's referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Scriptures tell us that God will sprinkle us with water and cleanse us, that He will take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, so that we're responsive and alive to Him instead of being cold and dead and unresponsive to Him like a rock would be. So we're saying that the Bible teaches us that naturally we are walking in spiritual darkness. There is nothing about us that's connected to the things of God. That God changes this in us by a work of His Spirit that He alone does. Now, what is the Spirit doing in this process? And even as I ask that question, I think we should rephrase that and say, what effects do we see? Because we don't really know what the Spirit does. We can't unpack that mystery like, well, He goes and does this, and He turns that, and He adjusts that, and He provides this. Because the Spirit does His work as He wills, like the wind blows. And we don't see where the wind comes from or where it goes, but we see its effects, right? And so what effects do we see that is produced by the Spirit? The first thing that we see is that our will is set free from bondage to sin. Look at verse 5 when Jesus is telling Nicodemus about this. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what's being described here, and then on down in verse 20, if you'll look down in chapter 3, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So Jesus is describing a transformation in a person who is changed from one who not only does not want the things of God, but cannot pursue them, to one who now does want the things of God and actually can pursue them, can follow after the Lord. It's described this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Some of you can identify with that, sitting right here in this room today. The things of God are kind of just foolishness to you. They're things that don't make sense, and they're not appealing to you. And when someone who is trying to encourage you calls you or prompts you to follow after the things of God, you're kind of in your heart going, well, I'd just rather not. The things of God are folly to you. The natural person is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Before this life-giving work of the Spirit, a person will not come to the light. They don't want to. After the work of the Spirit, God sets this person free so that they can indeed follow after the Lord. He gives them a desire and shows them the beauty of the things of God so that not only are they able to, but they want to follow after the things of God. This is the work of the Spirit. But not only this, we're also cleansed by the work of the Spirit. If you look back into John chapter 3, verse 5, what I just read, there's a difficult saying here when Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And lots of ink has been spilled over this text. I think we can understand it very clearly by looking to Titus chapter 3. And I do not have a page number for you on that, but I will ask you if you would to turn. And you can find Titus over towards the end of your New Testament. It's if you find Hebrews, you've gone too far. Hebrews is a pretty large book over there towards the end of the New Testament. And Titus is just before it, and Philemon, which comes immediately before Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. There he describes their condition before the work of the Spirit in their lives. In verse 4 he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy and by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There, we're hearing the description of one who has been cleansed by the work of the Spirit. And so that's what I understand John to be communicating to us through the words of Jesus, that it is the Spirit of God who washes or cleanses us from the pollution of our sin, from being tainted by sin, from the condemnation that comes with being sinners. He, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, washes us, sanctifies us, justifies us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the whole saving work of the Spirit not only involves bringing us to life and rescuing us from the slavery of bondage to sin, but also gives us hearts that are renewed. We're set free to follow a new master. And that, again, is what was described by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36 when he said, I'll give you a new heart. And he goes on to say, I'll put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So there is not an external pressing of the law of God on us, but an internal longing to know God and to follow Him and obey Him. This transformation takes place by the Spirit. And the Spirit's work in regeneration is both intensive and extensive. What I mean by saying that it's intensive is that God deals with the very deepest part of who and what we are. It is not a superficial work that the Spirit does, but it is one that is life-transforming. Then what I mean when I say that it's extensive is that there's no part of our life that's left untouched. So just like you are completely tainted by sin as a person who is lost and separated from God, the term we would use there is total depravity. And that doesn't mean that you're as wicked or as evil or as horrific as you could possibly be. It just means that your whole person is touched by sin and tainted. And so in the same way, that depravity is completely and wholly reversed. So that by the work of the Spirit of God, we are now new people whose entire lives will be touched by and redeemed by this saving work of Christ. There is no part of us that will be left untouched. Now that doesn't mean that at the moment of salvation you're as holy as you can possibly be. It means that you've been set on a pathway of a lifelong transformation, of being constantly renewed by the Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. But specifically today, remember that the Spirit penetrates deeply. It's the gift of a new heart. At the very core of who and what you are, the Spirit transforms you. And then that work is extensive. It doesn't leave anything untouched. That's a place of rejoicing, because if there was any part of your life that was left untouched, that there was sin still there, not dealt with or forgiven or provided for, you would be guilty of that. And so the work is pervasive. Now, the fourth thing that I'd like for us to consider is that this doctrine does not mean that you are a puppet or an unwilling subject. Now, I want to be absolutely clear. The Holy Spirit's work is monergistic. It is the work of one. And God is wholly sovereign in your salvation. And the Spirit alone is the one who applies this to your life and brings you to life. You were brought into existence by the Spirit in the same way that you were brought into existence in your mother's womb. You took no initiative. You gave no thought to being molded together in your mother's womb. You gave no initiative or help in your birth. And so in the same way that you were physically created and birthed completely apart from anything that you might be able to do, so are you born again. And yet, the salvation and the work of the Spirit does not take place in a vacuum. There's a context for this. The context is your hearing the gospel, hearing the preaching of God's word, noticing the lives that are being transformed in people around you who have come to Christ, hearing and receiving the caring words of friends who love you, the places where God puts you so that you're exposed to the gospel is a context. In Acts chapter 16, verse 11 and following, Paul goes to preach down by a body of water, and the Scripture tells us that there's a woman there whose name is Lydia. And Lydia hears the preaching of the gospel, and the text tells us the Lord opened her heart. He doesn't just zap her out of the blue, if you will. But in the context of hearing the Scriptures, God does this divine work. And so it is for us. It is not the ordinary experience of most people to be walking on the road to Damascus and Christ to appear and strike you blind like He did the Apostle or Paul. That's an anomaly. Ordinarily, the Spirit of God works in your heart in the context of the Word. And I'm pressing this because it's going to be important later, okay? There's also a conscious response. When Jesus began preaching, He said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus never said, "Here I am, the Spirit of God is saving people, and they'll all figure it out someday later when they appear in heaven." That would be silly, wouldn't it? There's nothing like that in the Scriptures. All of the time, there is a call for a conscious response. When the jailer asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." The Apostle Paul wrote, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." At some level, you change your mind. You repent. You are sorry for sin. You see the beauty of Christ. You desire forgiveness. You want to follow after Him. And you want to go after Him as your King. And yet you do all of this through the renewing power and work of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from it, you cannot. Nor do you want to. So, these things being true, I want to encourage you in these three areas of application. First, relish and think about and meditate on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in order to put to death any sense of spiritual pride. Any sense that we somehow we're smart enough to figure this out, or that we've ascended to the doctrines of grace and we've become so intelligent and theologically acute that we can somehow make ourselves right with God, needs to be put to death and put away and nailed and buried forever. You are where you are in Christ because of the mercy of God and the work of the Spirit alone. Praise and glory and honor alone belong to Christ the Redeemer. And so put all spiritual pride to death by meditating on the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let this be a reliable foundation for your assurance. Friends, have you ever thought, you know, here I am, I know my mother, or I've been told about my mother, and I know about the birth process, and everybody who's alive was born, but I'm not really sure I was ever born. It's kind of odd to think that way, isn't it? I don't think anyone who's alive has ever wondered if they were actually born, because maybe they didn't do something, well, maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I didn't plan well enough for my birth. Maybe I wasn't in the right place or time at my birth. And so I'm here, but I wasn't really born. You know, silly, right? Well, if Jesus is willing to say, you have to be born again, I'm going to tell you that if you are in Christ, the hope of that is not that you have done particular things or that you believed enough or said the right words when you prayed for God to save you or anything that you can do, but it is in Christ. Your confidence and your reliable foundation of assurance is that God is the one who saves and that Jesus is capable and has done everything necessary for salvation and that God the Holy Spirit brings you to life. And you cannot long for, in any sense, the things of God or desire to follow God or want to repent of sin or desire obedience apart from the work of the Spirit. Now, those things can be conjured up, I suppose, in a short term, in a superficial kind of way. But over a life of walking with God, the only way that happens is by the Spirit. And so let your assurance be not your remembering of the day or the particular events of the day or how you did those things or what you said or any of those kinds of things, but in Christ. And then finally, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit ought to promote diligence in pursuit of God-given means of grace. And I want to say something to those of you who may be here today who are not believers. And I want you to hear that even if you're not a believer, you can read the Bible. You can attend to preaching. You can listen to the things that Christians around you are telling you to be the truth. You can give yourself to the means of grace. And you can ask God to use those things in your life to effect His design and desire. Tell Him, God, I want to know You. I want to understand Your Word. If this is the best you can do, say this, God, I want these things. The preacher tells me that I can't see the kingdom apart from the Spirit's work and that the Spirit uses this stuff. And so I'm going to put myself in the middle of those things. I used to say it this way. If you want to be hit by a Mack truck, you got to stand in the highway. No one has ever been run over by a truck in their recliner. Put yourself in the way of the things of God. And give some diligence to it. If men were as intent and diligent in their endeavors after knowledge in spiritual things as they are to get skill in other things, arts, sciences, sports, it would be much better with them than it is. the omission of this duty is the principal occasion and cause for the eternal ruin of multitudes to whom the gospel is preached. Hear that? Your lack of understanding or your refusal to pursue these things and to listen and pay attention now is going to be the cause of your eternal ruin. This is the condemnation, John says, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. And so I'm begging with you now to understand that there will be no excuses. You cannot but know that for all eternity you will be forced to confess that it was merely from your own cursed laziness, sensuality, love of the world, love of sin, and contempt of God that you were distracted from diligent pursuit of the means of conversion. Complaints of this against yourself will form a great part of your last dreadful cry. If you're not understanding what that paragraph said, how many of us have not made really bad choices and then, as we experience the consequence of those choices, said to ourselves, that was stupid. You shouldn't have done that. I wish I could go back. And what I'm telling you is that your last cry on the way to hell will be, I should have paid attention. I should have listened. For those of you who are in Christ, I am not trying to scare you out of heaven. I'm not trying to produce in you a false sense of fear or dread. But I'm also saying to us, we ought to give with diligence a pursuit of the things of God, the means of grace, because these are the ways that God works in our hearts by His Spirit to bring about the things that He desires and for which we long. Seeing sin put to death is a work of the Spirit through the means of grace that He's given us. Fellowship with His people. Seeing the gospel advance. We got to share the gospel. The means of grace that God has given is the way that God goes to work in our lives and our hearts. And I call you with all pastoral tenderness, give yourself to the means of grace so that you might know this gracious work of God in your heart. It does not come apart from them. And so we give ourselves with diligence to those things with great hope and confidence that Christ will be at work. Here I must stop, but I will say that for those of us who are believers and are baptized in a right relationship with your church, we want to gather around the table now to be reminded with a tangible means of grace that Christ has died and was raised again so that we also might be raised to newness of life, that we might be regenerated, that this work of God might produce effects in us. And so now I invite you to rejoice around the table at the work that God has done to make such a great salvation ours. Would you bow with me and join as we pray together? Oh, Father, I pray for our friends who are here who are not in Christ. I pray that even now, Holy Spirit of God, you would be at work in their hearts to call them to repentance and faith, to grant to them the gift of faith, and that they would even now, by faith, cry out to you, God, save me from my sin. Make me your child. And I pray for your people, oh God, as we gather around the table, would this be a means of grace in our lives that would remind us that Jesus Christ has procured our salvation, that He has paid the penalty for our sin, and that He was raised again for our justification. And we thank you for these precious gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, would you come and help me, please? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." In the same evening, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant poured out for you. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And as we drink, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. So let me encourage you to place those cups in the little holders that are there. And I'd like to invite you to stand together with me and let's sing a hymn of rejoicing together in the provision that God has made for us as his people. Blessing from the Lord before we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.